It's interesting how a confluence of events and experiences support and buttresses and lifts up and enlightens a particular theme. I was struggling this week on how to say something fresh, something new, something significant to us on texts that are well-worn, well-heard, perhaps well-understood. I don't know. But a number of things took place. On Wednesday, I was invited to the conference office of our United Church in Montreal, spent a day in Montreal. It was the time of the committee that oversees those prospective ministers that are going to be ordained or those who are being received into the United Church from other denominations. And I was on an interview panel with a number of candidates. There was one in particular that struck me with a passion and a maturity that left a lingering impression on me. This particular person, they talk about their theology, talk about their sense of ministry, talk about a variety of things. But what stood out to me was the comments, "I love God. And mostly I remember in my daily life that God loves me. I love the people whom I serve. I love Jesus. And I love the way that Jesus has modeled that we are to serve." There's a lot of love in there, don't you think? And then just yesterday, those of us that attended the funeral for Flora McKennett, beloved wife of Ott McKennett, our dearly beloved pastor emeritus of Rideau Park United, but also connected here with Parkdale, the preacher spoke about the love of God, for God so loved the world, and particularly of how that love was manifest in the life and welcome and hospitality and faith and graciousness of Flora. Her grandchildren and children spoke eloquently and honestly and tearfully of how that love made a difference in their lives and the lives of people whom they observed through her countless years of life and ministry. And then on Thursday, I was doing one of the communion services that Barbara and I do around the city at different homes, seniors' homes. And the staff person at the home came to me and said that something that I had done a number of months ago when I was there, there's a resident who lost a child when she was young, and now in her older years with varying elements of dementia has taken up a doll that she carries with her all the time. Those who work with her feel that she's in a sense replacing that loss in her life with a tangible expression, and she talks with the doll. And that particular Thursday morning that I was there, she, after the blessing and the communion, asked if I would bless the doll, if I would show love to the doll, if it mattered to her. Well, of course I did. I was told that that made such a difference in her demeanor, the acceptance of love for her doll, her child. So everywhere I turned, it seemed like this notion of love was being manifest in all kinds of ways, and then that afforded me a prism through which to speak about and to talk about our text today. Because I think fundamentally it is this God who wants us, but wants us for a relationship of deep love. Listen to the relational words that may get missed in all of the drama of the text. What Janet read for us this morning from Micah. Micah's text is certainly well known. Everybody knows, "What does the Lord require of me?" We sang it today. But it begins with deep pathos, deep pain in the life and the heart of God, if we can use those metaphors. Micah is a prophet who has been challenging the people for their idolatry, especially those who have who are favored and spoiled, who sit on their beds concocting ways to cheat the poor and dispossess people of their land and their well-being. The injustice is rampant. And Micah, as a prophet, is fed up, speaks on behalf of God forthrightly into that particular space. And imaginatively and with great intuition uses the image of a courtroom scene to address God's displeasure with them. God is taking the people to court, as it were, and summoned as witnesses for all that God has done, and what they have done are the mountains and the hills who sit in the jury box, as it were, to adjudicate this case. But listen to what God, the lover of these people, says. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Do you hear the tenor and the passion of those questions? What have I done to separate you from me and from my will and from my love for you? What am I guilty of? What haven't I fulfilled as my responsibility that has caused you to move away, to act in these ways? You see, God dares to believe that if we truly, truly and deeply and constantly, incessantly, daily experience and we're aware of that love that God has for us, that beloved designation that we are given, then we wouldn't act in certain ways. We wouldn't treat each other in certain ways. God's remedy for the pain and the injustice is that we know we are loved. And the prophet articulates this in terms of requirement, but I'd like to start backwards. He says, and what does the Lord require of you? What is it that God wants from you? Well, the short answer is that God wants us. Before anything we do, anything we say, God wants us, wants all of us. The prophet says, to do justice, to love covenant chesed, to love covenant loyalty, kindness, mercy. And normally it's translated to walk humbly with God. More accurately, rendering of the Hebrew would be to walk in an attentive, vigilant relationship with God. That's where I want to start. Because I think if we truly remembered we are loved, if we truly remember that our primary relationship with God is one based on love, walk attentively to that love, walk vigilantly to the ways in which we are summoned and shaped by that love, then we will not only be inspired but equipped to do justice, to right the wrongs, and to live in covenant neighborliness and respect for one another. Why our relationships are broken and our covenant, both with ourselves and one another, is broken is because we have failed to grasp and be grasped by the deep awareness of God's favor upon us. Let that settle in you for a moment. This is the month every year when Barbara and I usually conduct a marriage seminar for those who are getting married this year. It took place a couple of weekends ago. And one of the things that we talk with the couples, the engaged couples, about is a resource, a book entitled, some of you I'm sure are aware of it, The Five Love Languages, How to Express Heartfelt Commitment to Your Loved One by Dr. Gary Chapman, who has over 30 years of experience, not only as a marriage counselor, but as an anthropologist as well, has studied human communities and what binds them together. And his theory in this book is that humans kind of coalesce around five dialects of love, how we speak and experience love. So though most of us use all of them, but we tend to have either one or two primary ways of experiencing love. One of them is quality time. That we experience love insofar as we're able to spend quality time with those or the one whom we love. Another is words of affirmation. That love is deeply experienced when one hears the words affirming who we are, what we do, how we do it. A third is physical touch. There's some of us that experience love with touch. Another are gifts. Who doesn't like gifts? But there's some particularly who are reinforced in their experience of deep love in the receipt of gifts. It doesn't have to be expensive gifts. Little things done and offered. And the fifth are acts of service. Things done unbidden for another person. I often say, we joke, don't we, Barbara, in the workshop. And we say, give a little hint to the men. We say, you want to know something? You want to get on your fiancé's real good side? Just one day, without being asked, clean the bathroom, spotless. Acts of service will get you far, so we're told. But these five love languages or dialects of love suggest that there are particular ways in which the conduit, if you will, of this love speech, of this love experience comes to us. And we all have our preferences because we are different. And when the secret is knowing what your partner's love language is, what yours, and be able to communicate and affirm on that level. I want to suggest to you, although it is stretching perhaps the extension and the illustration a little bit, that God's love language is varied indeed. God's love language, I believe, is primarily to affirm us that we are God's beloved, and affirms that over and over and over again, as we see even in the Beatitudes. Sometimes we tend to interpret the Beatitudes, and I confess, in past I have seen them that way, but I no longer do. The Beatitudes are indicative. In other words, they are already so. So when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, that blessing is already there. There's nothing you have to do to get the blessing. Just acknowledge that you're already blessed. God's love language is affirming indeed. That we are meant to be attentive and vigilant about that love relationship we have with God. But God's love language also summons from us acts of service. Acts of justice, of making right what is wrong. Blessed, there's blessing that comes, are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness and justice. That there is in our heart such a deep passion. You know, it's sometimes difficult in our society, by and large, for us to really get a sense of what this beatitude is getting at, because most of us do not really hunger or thirst. We turn on the tap, we have food in the fridge. In parts of the world where hunger and thirst are daily realities, when you study the Bible with people in those scenarios or who have experienced those, as I did in Kenya or some parts of Jamaica, it takes on a whole different view, because when somebody is hungry and thirsty, that's all they think about. They can't help but think about food and water. Blessed, there's blessing already on those who have their hearts and their lives so disposed to doing what God wants us to do in this world, of making right what is wrong and giving others and all enough. There's already blessing afoot. You don't have to do it to get the blessing. The blessing is there. God's love language is also physical touch, I believe. How many times do we see Jesus touching those who are untouchable? Blessed are those who mourn. One of the most profound ways in which we are touched is to be comforted. All of us know pain. All of us know hardship. We pray every week for those who have lost loved ones. We pray for those who have lost other capacities in their lives, physical ability, or the specter of health with an untoward diagnosis. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God's love language reaching out through men and women and girls and boys to touch one another with healing and grace and accompaniment. God wants us. Because if God has all of us, our hearts, blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessing has already come to those whose hearts are filled with integrity. If God has all of us, then these things that we are summoned to be about in community will be realized. Some of you might remember that film, The Stuntman, classic film with Peter O'Toole. Cameron says to Eli in one particular scene, sharing a lesson he's learned from Vietnam, "I want to tell you, if I want to get home for Thanksgiving, I assume that the person coming at me is trying to kill me, and I'll kill him first." And later on in the movie, Eli has been trying to tell Cameron there are other ways of getting home to Thanksgiving. The Beatitudes and that which God summons us to are different ways of rendering ourselves in the world. It does not have to be dog eat dog. It does not have to be me first. It does not have to be about selfish disposition and preoccupation. It doesn't have to be about securing my territory and nobody comes near me. There's another way to get home for Thanksgiving. It is the way of mercy, the way of justice, the way of undivided and unalloyed heart in service to God, the way of peacemaking, the way of comforting one another, the way of worshiping and following God through Christ. There is a different way. And if we practice that way, which is the way of the realm of God, oh, what love abounds for us, for others, and for the creation. God wants all of us. I was thinking in my imagination and I was preparing, you remember that World War II poster in the United States with the man with the hat, top hat pointing, "I want you," as a recruitment poster? Maybe not so cheesy, but the sentiment is true. Instead of pointing, God's arms are open in a warm embrace and says even more emphatically, "I want you. I want you." And you are blessed. You are already blessed. Receive that blessing. Live into your blessing. Down the hall, as usual, Brenda Mercy is done a wonderful job bringing poetry and prose and Bible verses to our hallway experience on the poster. This time she reminds us of that poem about children. If children only know criticism, they will become what? Critical people. You become what you are called, what you experience. That is also true if we recognize we are loved profoundly and eternally. We are blessed generously and blessingly from God. Let us become what we are called, beloved of God. Amen.